Good morning again. Thank you so much for being here. I hope you haven't gotten tired of my voice because we still have a little longer to go. I'm very glad to have everyone here today. So we are continuing Solid Ground, talking today about crisis. This is something that is near and dear to me for a variety of reasons. And one of them is because 2021 was a year of crisis for me. And there was a phrase that I got to hear over and over and over again from people who were well-meaning, from people who wanted to help, from people who were trying to encourage me. And it does seem like an encouraging phrase. But the phrase I kept hearing over and over again is, you're doing everything you're supposed to. You're doing everything you're supposed to. You're doing everything. Some people would say, oh, you're doing everything right. You're doing all the right thing. But doing all the right things for an entire year didn't stop my 2021, which began with me happily celebrating a new year with family and a community that I had grown to love, to ending 2021 sitting by myself in an apartment in a new city, separated, with my family having crumbled underneath me. Crisis doesn't really care who you are, what you do, or even how you respond to it. Crisis happens to us all. Crisis happens to everyone at some point in your lives, and they can be varying levels of crisis. Some people will endure great levels of crisis and tragedy. Some people won't endure something as deep, but it's still going to be something that will rock their entire world. And so today we're not going to be talking about the specific crisis necessarily, but we're going to be talking about how we ground ourselves and how we navigate that. When we talk about crisis, we want to know, okay, well, what are we supposed to do? What does the Bible say about it? And as we've gone through this series, we've talked a little bit about these different things of faith, social issues, and crisis. Faith is our grounding. Pastor Jared set that up great in our opening week of this, which is faith is the foundation that we rest on. Faith is where everything else comes from. That is our solid ground, our faith in Jesus Christ. Social issues, those are the things going on in the world around us. This world is constantly having things happen, constantly moving, constantly going forward. And so social issues are all those other things around us. And then crisis is that very specific thing that happens to us to shake, rock, and change our entire world, especially for the worse, or even just to change it in general so that we aren't doing what we used to or aren't experiencing what we used to. So what does the Bible say about these things happening? And when we look at the wisdom books, which is primarily where we've been, when we look at the wisdom books of the Bible, we get some different perspectives. Pastor Jerry talked about this with Proverbs. Proverbs is the possibilities, the hopefulness of how the world should work. And Proverbs has a few things to say. Proverbs basically says that the bad things that happen generally because a person has done something bad. They've done something to warrant it or deserve it. And we get this picture in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 3 and then 5 through 8, where it says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The righteousness of the blameless keeps their way straight, but the wicked fall by their own devices. The righteous of the upright saves them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their schemes. When the wicked die, their hope perishes, and the expectation of the godless comes to nothing. The righteous are delivered from trouble, and the wicked get into it instead. That's a very hopeful and promising possibility. Okay, so if you do the right things, then you'll be good. You'll be okay. And if something bad happens, well, okay, we'll figure out what you did wrong and go back and correct that. But that's not how the world works. Again, Proverbs is possibilities. It is not a guarantee. Solomon wrote these, especially in chapter 11. This is more likely towards the beginning of his life, when he's still developing and gaining all this wisdom. But we have another wisdom book that presents an opposite picture, and that is the book of Job. If you've been in church for a while, you know the story of Job, this man who is called righteous and blameless, even by God in the book of Job, calls him righteous and blameless. And yet, that doesn't prevent Job from losing everything, from losing his family, his home, all his property, all of his wealth, losing his health, and even having then his friends come by and accuse him of doing something wrong to have deserved all of that loss. You see, while Proverbs would tell us that most likely bad things happen because you did something to warrant or deserve it. Job says bad things happen to good people. You may not have done anything wrong, and you still will have tragedy strike. So which one is true? Which one do we hold on to? Well, then we get into Ecclesiastes, which is one of my favorite books. It tends to be the more critical one and the not as hopeful one, but it's one that speaks a lot into this. And when we get into Ecclesiastes, we have Ecclesiastes 9, 2 through 6, and 11 through 15. I want to read these verses because this is where we kind of find the foundation of, well, why does something bad happen to us? Solomon says this: the same fate comes to all, to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to those who sacrifice and those who do not sacrifice. As are the good, so are the sinners. Those who swear are like those who shun an oath. This is an evil in all that happens under the sun, that the same fate comes to everyone. Moreover, the hearts of all are full of evil. Malice is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But whoever is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, and even the memory of them is lost. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. Never again will they have any share in all that happens under the sun. Skipping down to verse 11. Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the skillful, but time and chance happen to them all. But no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net and like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few people in it. A great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered the poor man. The Ecclesiastes comes in between Proverbs and Job. Proverbs saying bad things happen to bad people. Job saying bad things can happen to good people. And Ecclesiastes goes, your morality, your actions do not directly dictate what happens to you, because we live in a broken world. We live in a broken, unfair world where you can do all these great things and crisis will strike. We live in an unfair world where you can have a lot of terrible things that you've done and nothing bad will happen. This is the world we live in. Crisis does not discriminate based on who you are and what you have done. Crisis will happen simply because this is a world of brokenness. So how do we navigate that? How do we navigate a world that seems to be actively working against us, a world that seems to be actively crushing everything around us, where, as it says in verse 12, no one can anticipate the time of disaster. The comparison of a fish taken in the net, fish going through its day and then suddenly caught up, a bird caught in a snare. How do we navigate that? How do we navigate families through that? What does it look like to go through something like that as a family when you haven't anticipated it and there is no way to anticipate it? Well, as we've said throughout the series, we can't give you answers, unfortunately. I would love to be able to present a quick step how-to guide for crisis. It would be wonderful. But unfortunately, we can't offer that, but we can offer some principles, some ideas, some concepts. And a lot of these are going to surround crisis and grief because we can't anticipate something bad happening, but we can be prepared that when something bad happens, we know what we have to fall back on. So we're going to be busting through a lot of Proverbs. I'll give you the references. And I do have this list all together of random things. So if you do want this list afterwards, let me know. I can email you a full list of Proverbs that I'll be going through today. But there's some five key principles that I want us to remember, and here's the Proverbs attached with them. The first principle for crisis and grief is that God is always present. And I start off with that one because one of the first things that happens when we encounter some sort of tragedy or crisis, there's two kind of questions that happen first. One, why did this happen to me? We've already covered that so far. But then people usually follow that up with, why did God do this? Why did God do this? Or why did God allow this? Where is God in the midst of this situation? When I did my grief counseling training several years ago, they taught us the answer to this question is basically to say, I don't know. Because we can't know. We don't know exactly what God is doing, but we can always look and say, God is present in the midst of this. Proverbs 15:3 says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. There is nothing that God does not see on this earth. There's nothing that happens that is hidden from God. He is seeing everything that's going on. Later on in Proverbs 29:13 says, the poor and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. That's something that also could go to our social issues, realizing that the people who are oppressing and the people who are facing the oppression, the one thing they have in common is that God is present with both of them and seeing everything that's going on. And God is the one who made them because they were created in God's image. In the midst of crisis and grief, we have to grab onto the fact that God is present, even in those moments when it feels like there's no way that God is anywhere near this. Whether it's because of the gravity of the loss, the horrificness of the tragedy, or because it just feels like there's such an emptiness that how can I trust that God is present with me? God is still present. God is still present in this moment. I had a mentor share with me years ago. He said, look at the worst moment of your life and understand that in that moment, God saw that moment and had that moment in mind when Jesus was on the cross dying for your sin. Look at the worst moment of your life and understand that God saw that moment and still said, I love you so much that I'm going to die for you so I can be there in this moment with you. God will always be present, no matter the crisis or the tragedy. And sometimes that's the one thing you can grab onto and hold onto is his presence. The next principle for crisis and grief is that community is critical. It can be very easy to lose sight of community in the midst of crisis and very easy to lose that connection, but community is critical. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and kinsfolk are born to share the adversity. Solomon's saying that even family is there to bear this with you, and friends, call of a friend is to love at all times and to be with you amidst that. And then later on, Proverbs 27:10, the last part of that verse, Solomon says, better is a neighbor who is nearby than kindred who are far away. Acknowledging that sometimes in the midst of crisis, you need the person who is physically closest to you. I know we have those individuals that are close to our hearts that might live far away, but there are times when that person can't do something for you because you need someone physically right there with you. And so community is critical, and having a physical community present with you is absolutely critical. This is difficult in a very globalized modern world where we are connected through technology, and that is wonderful to have those connections through technology. But the physical aspect of community can't be neglected. We have to have the person sitting around us. We need to be able to look at someone in the eye and know that they see what we're going through, that they're there with us as we're going through this and walking through this, and that they see us. This can be especially difficult if part of your crisis and tragedy is actually a loss of community. Again, that's something I've endured, where part of the crisis is that you've lost those people around you. And unfortunately, navigating that means trying to find the people, someone around you to share that with you. And that can be painful. It can be discouraging. To feel like you had that community, you've lost it, and now you have to rebuild. And you have to start trusting someone new when you've just had your life shattered by that betrayal, that break of trust. Well, that's going to be a critical step in the process of navigating grief. Having those people come around you, having those people around you and your family. The third principle of grief and crisis is that the aftermath of grief and crisis is a journey, not a simple step process. It's not cohesive. It's not going to be textbook material. It's going to be a journey. It's almost as if you've been plopped down in a map and you have to find your way out. There's a common game in the online world where individuals will click randomized location on Google Maps. They're plopped down somewhere, and the game is you have to find your way, without looking above, you have to find your way through Street View to the nearest airport. It's actually kind of an entertaining game. I cannot do that because I have terrible directional skills. So I can't even do that in real life. I can still not do that in Google Maps. No, it wouldn't happen. But this idea of that aftermath is a journey, it's going to be a process that we will figure out, not because someone can lay out the steps of here's what you're going to do, but because it's a new way of living life now. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." The aftermath is a journey because you're a lot of times dealing with a lost hope, a broken hope. And you're looking for that renewed desire to be fulfilled. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A glad heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken." And Proverbs 18:14 says, "The human spirit will endure sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear?" We can sometimes think that, okay, at least I still have my health, even if I'm dealing with this heartbreak. But sometimes the emotional, the psychological, the mental grief can be much harder to navigate. Because that will wear down your body with it. Again, a cheerful spirit can bring energy to your body, and even in tired, even in exhaustion. But when the spirit is broken, when the spirit is feeling that, it feels like all the coffee in the world still can't get you going, motivated. An aftermath is a journey. It's not step by step. It's going to keep going, and eventually you'll be realizing that this journey isn't just the journey of grief, it's the continuation of your life after the crisis. Principle four is that crisis is not linear. We tend to think of, okay, something bad happened, I start this journey, and I go through and I progress. That would be a linear healing process, and it is anything but linear. You're going to have times when you're back at the beginning. You're going to have times when you're before the beginning. You're going to have times when you're not even sure you're in the same world anymore. But that's just part of crisis. And when we think of it as linear, we can tend to then try to simplify our emotions and feelings or our thought processes, and we make them so simple that we get confused. There's a great proverb that I wanted to put in this category. It's Proverbs 14:13. Solomon says, "Even in laughter the heart is sad, and the end of joy is grief." Crisis is not linear. You might be watching someone in crisis, and a few days into the process, they're laughing again. And you're going, well, okay, they must be better. No, it's just a break. They've progressed on, and they're about to go back to the beginning again. You might have found that of yourself, where in the midst of tragedy happening, in the midst of difficult times, you're finding these moments of joy or these moments of laughter. And then even in the healing process, when you're getting better, you're still going to find yourself dealing with grief, sadness, and depression. Because crisis is not linear. The journey, the aftermath is not linear. No part of this is linear. And unfortunately, going through one crisis does not make you exempt from other crises. Something bad could be happening, and then it feels like the next day, something else gets added to the list. The next day, something else gets added to the list. And then the next day, and it feels like it just keeps piling on. And suddenly, by the end of it, you're going, how am I dealing with five life-altering moments at the same time? What is there even left to alter? What is there even left to change? Or what else could happen to my life? The phrase that you're not supposed to say, what else could happen? Or what's the worst that could happen? The phrase you're never supposed to say in life. And it feels like that's what can happen with crisis, because unfortunately, there is always something else that can come. And crisis, not discriminating against someone who's had too much, they still strike. The last principle for crisis and grief is more about the community around someone who's experiencing this, and that is we cannot dictate how someone else responds to crisis. I have a lot of Proverbs for this one because it's interesting to note that Proverbs needs to have more about how we respond to someone struggling than how we ourselves would struggle. Proverbs 14:10 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joys." Proverbs 15:23 says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to anyone, and a word in season, how good it is." And then later on, Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." These are proverbs about how we can speak life into someone. But then there's two other proverbs that warn us about how we use our words. Proverbs 25:20 says, "Like vinegar on a wound is one who sings songs to a heavy heart, like a moth in clothing or a worm in wood, sorrow gnaws at the human heart." If you've ever put vinegar on a wound, not going to feel good. And it's not necessarily even going to help. It's going to make things worse. Solomon's advising that sometimes when someone is dealing with great grief, we shouldn't come in with a happy song to lift their spirits up. And going to Proverbs 17:28, "Even fools when who keep silent are considered wise. When they close their lips, they are deemed intelligent." Sometimes the best thing you can say is absolutely nothing. When it comes to sharing crisis with someone, we don't get to tell them how they have to respond to a crisis or to tragedy. We can offer encouragement, but a lot of times what we're offering is a listening ear and our presence. We're offering compassion, which Henry Nouwen calls the idea of suffering with someone. Put yourself in their place and to understand that they are suffering, they are struggling, and to be with them amidst that suffering and struggling. Again, crisis is not linear. The aftermath is not step by step. It is a long journey. And so we can't presume to be able to step in there, tell them how they need to fix it, how they should feel about all of it, and expect them to suddenly be uplifted by simply us offering great words of encouragement all the time. The call of a community in crisis is to surround a person, be present with them. Quote a wisdom book from the New Testament, the book of James. James tells the people he's writing to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Understand first what someone else is going through. Let them speak that and be present with them. But what do we do when bad things happen? What do we do when every right decision, quote unquote, fail? What do we do when God doesn't give us an answer? When we say, "Why, God, why did this happen? Why did you allow this? Where are you right now, God?" What do we do when we pray and pray and pray and nothing changes and our prayers go unanswered? In those moments, we go back to the truths that we know haven't failed us. We go to these principles. Like I said towards the beginning, the first truth, maybe sometimes the only truth that we can really hold on to, is the fact that God is present with us. God is present with us. As I mentioned earlier, I wanted us to have a prayer time at the end, because I know this is a heavy topic and we are encountering holidays. And I know that we have faced losses here. I know that there are going to be individuals and families that are celebrating the first holiday season that will love them. It might be the first holiday season in a new home. It might be the first holiday season with someone else. And that can be a lot to walk through. What we're going to do is we're going to have this time of prayer where the altars are open, there's people around us. We're going to have a song play. We're just going to take this time to pray. It might be praying for your family. It might be praying to God for yourself. It might be praying for someone that you know, a friend or a loved one who is encountering a difficult season ahead or could be facing these reminders. Could be praying for guidance on how to surround them and love them and show them that compassion, that presence. We're going to play an arrangement of It Is Well With My Soul, which is a beautiful song for Christ because it was written in a moment of tragedy. Philip Pebliss, who wrote it on finding out that his family had passed away at sea. He's reminded that even in that loss, God was with him. And maybe that might be the only reason he can say it is well with my soul, but it is the reason he can say it is well with my soul, because God filled it. So maybe we'll play that in this time of prayer.
clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trust of reason in the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul.
Lord, we thank you so much that it is your presence and your grace that allows us to hang on to you, to be able to say in the midst of whatever we face, that God is good, that we have a God with us. Lord, I ask that as we heard our prayers today, Lord, the cries of our heart, God, please draw near to us. Draw near to us. May your presence be felt in each person, in each heart, and spirit. May it be felt by each person who is lifted up today. God, we ask guidance on our journey. We ask healing to hurt. And Lord, we ask that the love that you and comfort that you pour out on us, Lord, may be something that we can share with the world around us, the world that is broken, the world that is striving for wholeness. Lord, we ask that you would the opportunities in the eyes to see how we can share the love, comfort, and the peace that you've given us with the world around us. Jesus, thank you so much for the time we have together today. Please, Lord, continue to lead and guide us. And it's in your wonderful name, Jesus, that we ask all these things, Father above. Thank you all for being here today. Happy Thanksgiving.